Please turn with me once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 1, and we shall read verses 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." Amen. In his account of the Gospel, Mark has now concluded what he has to say of the things which took place before Christ began his public ministry. And the rest of Mark's account will be devoted to that public ministry of our Lord. And here in these verses we learn of how Christ's ministry began. And we note, significantly, it began with preaching. And we may say it continued in that vein. Christ came to preach, to make known divine truth. He came to proclaim a great truth which had been revealed by the prophet, but not in detail, and was now revealed by the one to whom it pertained. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to proclaim the kingdom of God. That is what we shall consider as the Lord may help us on this occasion. The gospel of the kingdom. And to consider where Christ preached it, first of all, and then the gospel Christ preached, and how Christ preached the gospel. These things are of lasting significance and relevance, even as we are gathered here on a Sabbath day for public worship. Firstly then, where Christ preached. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We have considered the ministry of John the Baptist. From the scripture record, his ministry seems to have been a brief one, but a powerful one. John preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We can imagine it was an awakening ministry. And he was a bold man. And he was a faithful man too. John was put in prison. John was put in prison before Christ began his own public ministry. John was put in prison because he told the truth. He reproved King Herod for his adultery. And for that reason he was cast into prison. And Herod, we are told, feared John, and he listened to John, a prophet indeed, and speaking the truth. But Herod made a rash oath, which led him, against his wish, having John beheaded. And as we have seen, Jesus was baptized by John in the wilderness of Judea. John was reluctant, but Christ insisted, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Christ would identify with his church, his people. He had no sin, he needed no repentance, but they were sinners. All the people of God, sinners in need of repentance. And Christ would take their sin upon himself. And Christ would put all that sin away forever. Jesus, baptized by John in the wilderness of Judea, and it was there that John recognized Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. From John, Jesus gained his first two disciples, Andrew and his brother Simon. And for a time, both Jesus, through his disciples, and John were baptizing in Judea. But John was aware that now that Jesus, the Messiah, had appeared, he, John, would be standing aside. His work was coming to an end, necessarily, because the Messiah was now to begin his work. John was willing to stand aside. He must increase, but I must decrease. After John's imprisonment, we learn that Jesus went through Samaria, and there he met with the woman at the well of Sychar. And then on into Galilee. And he seems to have dwelt, for a period at least, at Capernaum. Jesus preached in the towns and villages in Galilee, surrounding the Sea of Galilee. That is where he began his public ministry in terms of preaching. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. This was foretold in the Old Testament. We noted it in our reading in Isaiah chapter 9. There is reference there in verse 2 to Jordan and Galilee of the nations. And the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. This took place when the Messiah came, and when he ministered publicly in Galilee and preached the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew records this in chapter 4. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and so on. Now, friends, this is the wonder of this book. There is much in it which is difficult, some things which are hard to be understood. But do we not see that this is God's book, given by divine inspiration? And for this reason, because you have prophecy, you have men of God raised up by the Lord to whom he gives his word, And it's a word for future generations. It's a word which may not be fulfilled for centuries. And always, it is a word concerning the Son of God and His people. The Lord's anointed, Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was to come, who He would be and what He would do. And we find that the prophecies relating to the Messiah are fulfilled, even in minute detail, in the account we are giving in the New Testament of Jesus of Nazareth. And we are invited then, we are constrained, we are bound to make the connection between the Old Testament scriptures and what they had to say concerning Messiah and His kingdom and the scriptures of the New Testament and especially the gospel narratives. And there you have the fulfillment of God's promise, His covenant promise to His people, that He would send a Redeemer. And the Jews, by and large, blind, far off from God, all they had the worship, and they had the scriptures, but they were a hardened people. They had become very much such as would keep to rules and regulations, and rituals and ceremonies. And though they claimed to be the children of Abraham, they did not have the faith of Abraham. And they did not have the hope of Abraham. And when Christ appeared in their midst, He was despised by them. By then they were more interested in a warrior king who would win a carnal victory in delivering them from the yoke of the occupying Romans. Not for them the deliverance which God's word ever spoke of, the deliverance we all need, Jew and Gentile, deliverance from sin. John had come to awaken the people. And now Christ begins His public ministry. And He begins it with preaching. There in Galilee, in the towns and villages, and there are people to hear. Secondly, the gospel Christ preached. At the end of verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom. And we may ask the question, why is the kingdom good news? For that is what the gospel means. Good news for men, good news for sinful men. Here is the kingdom of God. This is good news. The opening verse of Mark's account, as we noted, says this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we said that the gospel is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the gospel. Christ as Redeemer, Christ as the Savior from sin, but Christ also as Lord and King. That is the gospel. Christ cannot be divided. You cannot have Him as Savior and not also as Lord. He is one Christ and He is both with respect to His people. Lord of the kingdom. And what kingdom is this? The kingdom of God. You will find in the Gospels, it is often referred to as the kingdom of heaven. And that does not mean what is yet to come. It embraces that also. It means God's kingdom here on earth, and begun here, and built here, which must be entered here, and then is perfected in eternity. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God's grace. The kingdom of grace. Why is that good news? Well, let us state it plainly. Coming into this world, you and I are in an altogether different kingdom. Kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of death. The kingdom of Satan. The kingdom over which Satan has sway, by God's permission and according to God's foreordained purpose. And he has sway over this kingdom of men, for one reason only. Because of man's sin. You and I come into the world as sinners by nature and by practice. And we are bound in that kingdom. We have fetters upon us, chains upon us. That's sin. That's the hold of sin, because it is in our nature, and because we love the pleasures of sin, we're devoted to these things, we're not thinking of our eternal interests, we're not valuing our soul as we should, we're living for the day, for the moment. Conscience sometimes speaks, sometimes troubles us, but it passes. And we continue with our life as though this world was all that there is and nothing beyond it. And we do not see that we're under the sway of this evil spirit. Satan, who is the destroyer of men, that's his work. And here is another kingdom. Kingdom of God. God has a universal kingdom whereby he reigns over everything because he is God. He reigns over everything in his providence. But there is this special kingdom that God has set up in this world, the kingdom of his grace. And in that kingdom are his people. His people who are brought to himself, and he reigns over them through the mediator, Jesus Christ, and by his Holy Spirit. And the kingdom essentially is the church, the visible church. By that we mean that in this world, there is this institution, the church, which is established by God in his word, the form of it, and by his gracious power in the gospel. And that visible church consists of believers and their children. And of course, it is a mixed company. As we know from the New Testament, as we know from our own experience, as we know from the teaching of Christ in the parables, the field in which there are wheat and tares, the net which gathers both good fish and bad, the separation, the final perfect separation is not made yet, not in this world, not in time, but only at the end. But within this visible church are those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to Him. The kingdom of God was once confined to Israel in Old Testament times. Ones and twos added from the Gentile nations. Those who in God's purpose heard of Israel's God, Jehovah, and trembled at such a God, and began to think to turn from their idols and put them away. Their idols offered them nothing, could not deal with sin. And when sin becomes something that is a burden to you, and when guilt becomes a reality to you, well, then you're looking for help. You're looking for relief. And there's nothing in your idols. Ah, but in Jehovah, Israel's God, salvation. And so you had those who came from other nations. Naaman the Syrian, Ruth the Moabitess, and so on. And joined themselves to Israel, became Jews in effect, and they were part of the covenant nation. But now in the New Testament, God's kingdom will extend to the nations of the world. God will reign in men's hearts over the face of the earth, because His gospel will go forth with power. And it began with the coming of the King, with the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the kingdom of God, first by Christ Himself, then by His apostles, the kingdom extended. And the Gentiles were brought in. You can read in the Gospels. You can read especially in the Acts of the Apostles, of how the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You can see there how the lives of men and women were changed through the gospel of Christ. And men and women were entering into the kingdom, even from the Gentiles. And you have Lydia, you have the Philippian jailer, and then you read the epistles of Paul, and they're written to Gentile churches. And these have been formed through his ministry, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we need to ask ourselves here today, has the kingdom of grace been set up in your heart? Has the Lord by His Spirit entered into your heart? And does He reign there? Are there the evidences of conversion and of a transformed life seen in you, in your thoughts and desires and affections, in your interests and concerns and loves, in your daily walk? Is there the evidence that God's grace has appeared unto you? And God's grace has worked in you. The Christ is being formed in you, the hope of glory. The kingdom of grace becomes more evident in the world, over time, throughout the New Testament era, that is what we are in, the last time, and that kingdom will grow and prosper through the blessing of God until representatives of all nations are brought into it. And that will happen until the end of all things. Then, at the return of Christ, the King, the kingdom of grace, will be consummated in the kingdom of glory. It's one kingdom. It has these two aspects. The saints who die go to glory. The souls return to God and enter into perfect blessedness. But at the return of Christ, the resurrection takes place, and then body and soul, the saints, all together, as the church, those for whom Christ died, they are in glory with their King. The prophets spoke of these things, Isaiah in particular. And here is the fulfillment, the beginning of the blessed state of the church as Christ, the Redeemer, is revealed and as the Lord exerts his power to extend his kingdom beyond the Jews to the Gentiles and more until Christ returns. The gospel Christ preached, and then thirdly and finally, how Christ preached this gospel. And we learn that in verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. These are the words with which Christ began his preaching ministry. And they're very similar to what John the Baptist was preaching, the baptism of repentance. And this was the time God had determined for the Messiah to be revealed. That is what Paul meant when he wrote to the Galatians. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. It was many centuries after the first gospel promise was given, the seed of the woman. That was immediately after the fall. And centuries, indeed millennia, passed until the fullness of the time came. But that was God's will. And over those centuries, God revealed more and more concerning his redeeming purpose and the Redeemer himself to his ancient people, his covenant people, Israel. They were blessed by God with that revelation. They had something so very precious. But when you read of Israel, how feebly they seem to grasp these things. How very like the heathen nations round about them they were at times. How severely God had to rebuke them and chastise them, turning away, as they did, from his law and from his way of worship,
going after the gods of the heathen and taking on the way of worship associated with these idols. It is difficult for us to comprehend how Israel could be so ungrateful and so weak and prone to sin. God, by the prophets, calling them again and again to repent, threatening judgment, sending those armies of the heathen upon them, and oppression. And when they were brought low, and only when they were brought low, and saw how desperate their case was, did they begin to cry unto the Lord. And through the prophets, they were called to repentance, and there was repentance, and the Lord in his mercy restored them, raising up a godly king to reform the nation and its worship, and to lead the people in the service of Jehovah. But as we said, by the time that Christ came, Israel had declined spiritually, and there were few who were waiting expectantly for the coming of the Messiah. But now he is here. And what does he preach? Well, as the prophets of old, and as John the Baptist, Christ preaches repentance. He preaches faith. Believe the gospel, believe the good news of the kingdom. But alongside faith, he preaches repentance. And we must say that these two always go together. They are two sides of one coin. And one must not be preached without the other. The faith whereby we believe in Christ is a penitent faith, if you will. And the repentance whereby we go to him is a believing repentance. And that is often missed. If Christ preached this, if this was the gospel he proclaimed, and the apostles, then ministers of the gospel today must preach the same. We have no warrant to vary it. And the tendency today is to preach simply faith. Believe in Jesus Christ. And that exhortation and that invitation, although it's really stronger than an invitation, it's more of a command, it's a call, it must be preached. But not without the call to repentance. For if faith is preached without repentance, then it is so easily possible for someone whose heart is still whole, as it were, and hasn't been wounded, and there's no real sense of sin, and the shame of it, and the guilt of it, and that which is associated, fear of punishment. And someone comes and says, well, yes, I believe in Christ. I believe in Christ. And their belief is more that faith which we read in the Bible, which consists in knowledge only and acceptance only of the truth concerning Christ, which we're taught in the Bible. Genuine faith is above all trust. It's seated in the heart. It's the going out of the whole man to another. It's the forsaking of every other refuge. As a drowning man reaching out to that hope which is offered to him. Christ is the only hope. Christ crucified is the only hope. And true faith will only come forth from that heart which has felt the weight of obligation, of obedience to God, and is fully aware of how altogether we have not rendered that obedience to God, and we cannot and never will. Christ is indeed our refuge. And he's a refuge for guilty sinners. He's a refuge for those who are sick. And they need the physician. They're broken. They are at an end of themselves. They feel themselves to be poor and wretched and utterly unworthy of any good thing from the Lord. They believe, but they also hear the call to repent. What is repentance? Our catechism speaks of repentance unto life. That is the repentance Christ preached. Repentance unto life. A gospel grace. As much a grace from God to the sinner as the gift of faith. Neither faith, true saving faith, nor repentance, true saving repentance, are in man of himself. They are from God. And the sinner, through the Lord's dealings and the Spirit's working, gets a sight and sense not only of the danger of his sin and continuing in it, but also of the defilement of it, and how our sin dishonors God and incurs his displeasure and his wrath. And it's a just wrath. It is what we deserve. Against thee only have I sinned. In thy sight done this ill. And that surely is how the sinner must go to God for salvation. True repentance does involve the awareness of the heinousness of our sin, the filthiness of our sin, and of our nature as sinners. But of course, if we are to go to God as we are, if we are to go to God with hope, then there must be something we apprehend to encourage us to go. And when the Lord brings you to such a view of yourself as to know you are altogether helpless in and of yourself, he reveals also his mercy. And you might hear of the mercy of God and not think very much of it. And that's because you don't really see any need of it. But if you are brought through the gospel to an understanding that you, before God, must receive one thing and one thing only, and that is his wrath, even everlasting punishment for your sin, because you stand before him guilty, naked, filthy rags, and no good thing in you. or then the mercy of God will mean something. It will mean everything. It will be a beautiful thing to hear of. God is merciful and abundant in mercy. He pardons and he multiplies to pardon. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Such forgiveness. Every sin, past, present and future, every sin of whatever kind, in thought, word and deed, and every degree, blotted out. And the one who comes in the name of Christ, trusting in him and his merit, his sacrifice on Calvary, his precious blood, and with a godly sorrow for sin. And it's not just sorrow, it's turning from it. It's that resolution, that purpose enabled by God's grace to turn from it and to walk now in God's way, the paths of righteousness. Everyone who comes with such faith and such repentance, these God-given graces and blessings will be received by God. And with a loving embrace, and with all the riches of the salvation that God has for sinners in Jesus Christ. So the call went out from Christ himself. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And through himself, the door of salvation, those who heard and those who believed and repented entered the kingdom of grace. And then from grace to glory and heaven itself. And all ever since who've heard the same gospel that Christ preached and been blessed by the Holy Spirit. Well, have we heard this call? Surely we have. But to hear it in the very depths of our being, and knowing that it's coming from the Lord, and by his grace, to heed it, and to follow Jesus Christ. May the Lord enable us so to do. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious God, we thank thee that there is a gospel in this world. How dark this world would be if there were no good news of the kind we have been considering, which Christ himself made known, and which is preached down through the generations and shall be until the end of time. Work in us by thy Spirit, that we may come to Christ and know forgiveness for our sin in his blessed name, and all to thy glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.